there is no greater calling in life than to follow Jesus and join him in his mission.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
When I was in high school, our school had an annual tradition called the Snowball Dance. And it was one of those reverse dance, like Sadie Hawkins, if you're familiar with that. It was in this dance here, it was where the girls asked the guys to it. Well, I was all excited when I received an invitation to the Snowball Dance from a lovely young woman named Sally. And we were all excited about this. Sally had asked out, she'd made all the arrangements. She had made dinner reservations for us at a place called the Driftwood Inn. Now, doesn't that sound great? Now, I had never heard of the Driftwood Inn, but I was assured it was going to be great. We were going to have a fabulous evening there. Well, so we get together, we drive over to the Driftwood Inn, and as we are pulling into the parking lot, I was getting a bad feeling about the place there. This does not look like really a place where we wanted to go. But we go in and we walk into the place and we discover the Driftwood Inn is a bar, a kind of a low rent bar at that, you know. And so we walk in, here are two teenagers all dressed up for a formal dance here. And here are all these people sitting at the bar, and of course, we walk in, and what happens to every eye in the place? Focuses, zooms in right on us. Everyone is staring at us, and we're looking around. And I say to Sally, I said, you know, what do you say we go somewhere else? She said, good idea. So we left, and we went somewhere else then that evening. So here I was. I had received an invitation. I was excited about this. It sounded great. And then I discovered, but there is something else, you know, that I would have known, should have known about that. And I want to talk to you about an invitation here today that is actually, it's the most exciting and most wonderful invitation that you will ever receive. But there's something you need to know about that, and that is the invitation to follow Christ, to come and see. As I said, it's an exciting invitation when Jesus calls us to follow him, to become his disciple or student or learner, to put our faith, our trust, our confidence in him for the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life. And then he calls us into a lifelong relationship of learning from him, following him, obeying him, that we call discipleship. It's an exciting invitation, and I would say, come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what he has done for you. Come and see what he offers for you. But there is something you need to know, though, about that, and that is there is a cost to it. Right here, some of you may know this person. This is a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor in the 1920s through the 1940s. And he saw the rise of Hitler, and he was greatly concerned about what he saw there. And how he got involved in some anti-Nazi activities, and he helped Jews escape. And he opposed Hitler, and eventually he was arrested, and he was imprisoned for that, and went sent to a concentration camp. And eventually he was hanged in 1945, just days before the end of World War II. But one of the things that he is known for of his writings is he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he says something here that is said, as I said, this is the most exciting invitation you can ever receive in life, to come and see Jesus, to come and follow Jesus, to have life in his name, to become his student, his learner, his follower. But there is a cost. And one of the books that he wrote in this Cost of Discipleship, we get this quote. I want to say, I've got you all excited about this idea of following Jesus, but here's something for you to know. As he said in this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. All right, now who's on board? Who still wants to follow Jesus, right? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But in this book, called The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer focuses on something that he refers to as cheap grace versus costly grace. And what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, salvation is absolutely free, isn't it? And it is a gift of God. It's a wondrous and wonderful gift of God. But his point, though, is to say that salvation, rightly understood and received, will radically change a person's life, and that a faith without any obedience is no faith at all. I think we read that somewhere in the scriptures, don't we, in the book of James. And so Bonhoeffer wrote that cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. So Bonhoeffer, then, he defines costly grace in contrast as the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. So Jesus, and he gives us this most wonderful invitation of all, to life, eternal life. But he also says, though, that if you're going to follow me, there is a cost, that we must die. We must die to ourselves. Now, in the case for some people, following the Lord Jesus Christ may actually bring about physical death, right? In martyrdom, persecution. But many of us, it won't be that. But all of us, though, are called, in one sense, to die, though, aren't we? To die to self, to die to sin, to die to selfishness, and to follow, obey Christ. There is a cost. Salvation is free, but following Christ exacts a cost, death to self, death to sin. But yet it's the most wonderful thing we can do, isn't it? Is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are continuing then today in our series here, Calling All Disciples, moving into a new section here that we're calling the Authentication of the King, where here Jesus then begins to authenticate the fact that he is the King, the Christ, the Messiah. And so we will see here then his calling of the disciples, the 12, to follow him. The 12 were simply a group, a smaller group, within a larger group of disciples who were following Jesus. And here is the thought that I want us to take away from this today, is that there is no greater calling in life than to follow Jesus and join him in his mission. There is no greater calling than following the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple. And being his disciple means joining him in his mission. And what is his mission? It's redeeming men and women and young people for the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? And that is the mission that he invites us to join him in. So for today then, first off, just a little reminder, get our geographical bearings here then. We looked before here at the baptism, at the baptism of Jesus took place in this area of the Jordan River. After the baptism then, he was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness of Judea, which is this region here. Here's Jerusalem here. So he was led up into this region here where he underwent the temptation. And then after that, then, is where we're going to pick up today, where Jesus, where some of his disciples, there is a first encounter still in this area. But then they go back up into Galilee, and it is in this area right up here along the Sea of Galilee where the great majority of Jesus' ministry took place. There is, just west of the Sea of Galilee, a mount here called Mount Arbel. And I had the joy and the privilege of hiking up that in Israel a few years, but it's hard to believe it's been 5 or 6 years now. There, you climb up there and you get a wonderful view of the entire Sea of Galilee in that area, where you can see the whole sea. It's a big lake, really. And you see that whole area there. And we were challenged then to do something up there that really put things in perspective here for you on the ministry of Jesus and where he went and what he did. From Mount Arbel, if you go up, you stand up at this spot right here. Here you see the northeast shore of the Sea of, or the northwest shore rather, of the Sea of Galilee. And we were told then to take our thumb and a finger like this, move it out like this. And what you do is you spot out an area about this size, and we were told in this area right here is where 90% of Jesus' ministry took place. Isn't that something? You know, we think of Jesus traveling all throughout the land, and he did travel. He did minister in various parts all over throughout the land of Palestine there. But 90% of Jesus' ministry took place in this area right around here. Interesting, isn't it? But here's another thing that's interesting about that, is toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus pronounced woes or judgment on the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities in this area right here, and they had seen Jesus' miracles, they had seen all of this, and still they didn't believe. You know, oftentimes we think, you know, well, if God would just show me something, if he would just show himself, prove that he's real to me, well, then I would believe. And, you know, some people might, but the reality is Jesus showed himself, revealed himself mightily to people, and in the place where he revealed himself the most, they rejected him. It's an interesting point, isn't it? So that is where we are, where we're going in our text here today. The texts in the Gospels which cover the calling of the disciples or the 12 are found right there in John 1, Matthew 4 and 10, Mark 1, 2 and 3, and Luke 5 and 6. For our time here today, since they cover much of the same material, we're going to focus in on John chapter 1 and then Luke 5 and 6. But there's some additional details you'll see in Matthew 4 and 10 and Mark 1, 2 and 3. But I'm going to focus today on John 1 and Luke 5 and 6. So first off, let's look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Now this is after the baptism of Jesus here. And it says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." So here then we see a first encounter by John, Andrew, and Peter. We see Andrew and Peter mentioned there. The other disciple whose name is not mentioned is most likely John himself, John the Apostle. I know sometimes these names can get confusing, right? We're reading the Gospel of John, and we're reading about John, John the Baptist, and now here's this disciple, John, who's not John the Baptist, but rather is what? John the Apostle. John the Apostle, John the Disciple, one of the 12. Who would eventually write the Gospel of John. So here then, John, Andrew, and Peter, they were disciples or students of John the Baptist. Because what was John's message? Was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So John, Andrew, and Peter, they were from up north, from Galilee, but they were down in the south near the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. And so they were students or followers of John the Baptist. But then John the Baptist sees Jesus, he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the one that John was called to prepare the way for, and so he says to his disciples, there's the one you need to follow. You know, don't follow me, you need to follow him. He is the Messiah. So here we see the first encounter for John, Andrew, and Peter. John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. It means the anointed one, that is, the one who was chosen by God to be the messenger, the servant, and the Savior, the Messiah. And so Simon here then comes and sees Jesus, and we know him more, usually we see him referred to as Peter. But Simon was his Hebrew name. Jesus then gives him another name. He calls him Cephas, which is Aramaic, which in Greek is Petros or Peter. So you have Simon, Cephas, and Peter, all the same man, three different names for the same man. Simon, his Hebrew name, Cephas, his Aramaic name, and Peter, his Greek name. But Jesus sees him, and what? He recognized something in Peter. Peter means rock, like a small rock. It says, you are like a rock. And he recognized that character trait in Peter then. Let's go on to John chapter 1, verse 43 then. It said, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So now Jesus has gone up north into Galilee. He sees Philip and says, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's excited. Hey, we have found the Messiah, the promise, the one the scriptures have all been pointing to. We have found him. Nathanael, you'd think he'd be excited about it, right? But what does he say? Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Who was first named Israel? Jacob, right? Jacob was given the name Israel, which means one who wrestles with or fights with God, struggles with God. And what was Jacob known for? Being a deceiver, a trickster, right? And he says, ah, here is a true Israelite, one in whom there is no deceit. He recognizes Nathanael's character. But Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So here we see Philip and Nathanael. Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew. So Philip and brothers Andrew and Peter were all from Bethsaida on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. As I said, what did Bethsaida come to be known for a little later? When Jesus pronounced judgment on that town, along with Chorazin, because of their unbelief in spite of all that they had seen there from him. So they were from Bethsaida, but Peter would later set up shop, if you will, in Capernaum. So that kind of became Jesus's hometown, if you will. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And when he began his ministry, he headquartered it out of Capernaum. So now here he is in that area where the great majority of his ministry took place. But when we read this account here, when Jesus encounters Nathanael, Jesus says something to him, and Nathanael's response seems rather odd. Jesus knows Nathanael, and Nathanael is saying, well, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael is amazed and says, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. Now, we read that and you think, this is strange, because he saw him under the fig tree, and we have this idea in our minds that Jesus is walking along and, oh, there's Nathanael over there under a fig tree. Oh, I saw you under the fig tree. But Nathanael's response is what? You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Why would he respond in such a way as that? Well, because Jesus wasn't saying, you know, like, yeah, I was walking along, I just happened to catch you over there under the fig tree. What he's saying is that when he, Nathanael, was under the fig tree, what do you suppose he was doing when he was sitting underneath that fig tree? He was praying. He was praying. So Jesus says, oh, when you were praying, I heard you. I saw you. I'm getting goosebumps. I think every time I see that. You know? Does that make sense why he says, you're the Son of God? He knew what Nathanael was praying because he saw him praying under the fig tree. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, oh, because I told you that, you believe? Well, you're going to see greater things than that. And in fact, he says, you are going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, there's another strange thing for us. We really, what's he talking about? Well, remember, who was that original Israelite? Jacob. And what was one of the experiences that Jacob had at Bethel? What? He saw the heaven open and he saw the staircase, or that we call it Jacob's ladder sometimes, where the angels ascending into, which is a picture of God's mighty work on the behalf of his people. The angels ascending and descending. The angels coming from heaven to carry out God's commands, returning to heaven, and then coming and going. And so here is this ladder. It's this way, but this opening between heaven and earth and God's action. And he's saying, you know that, but I'm here to tell you, you are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. See him ascending. In other words, Jesus is saying what? He is the way, the opening between heaven and earth. He is the one through whom God is going to minister and do great things. He's that way, that opening. He is the way. In fact, Jesus later says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you're going to see God do great things through me, Jesus. Luke then gives us another story. Wait a minute. I thought that Peter had already been called to follow Jesus. No, he had first met or encountered Jesus when he was a disciple of John the Baptist down in Judea along the River Jordan. But now a little bit of time has passed. Jesus has gone into Galilee. Peter and his brother, they've gone back into Galilee. What was Peter's job, his occupation? He was a fisherman. So Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, brothers also, they were also fishermen. They were all partners together. They were in business together. So now they're going about their business. They had encountered Jesus earlier, but now a little bit of time has gone by. They're back home, they're going about their lives, doing their work, and here comes Jesus. And Luke gives us the most detail. Matthew and Mark tell us about it, but Luke gives us the most detail on what happened here, and this is why I've chosen his account. But he says in Luke 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." How many of you fishermen can relate to that, right? "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, now if you and me are thinking, well, this is awesome, this is amazing, right? But how does Peter respond? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So here we see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, their formal calling. There was a first encounter, and now we see their formal calling to follow Jesus as his disciples. Why did Peter, or why did Jesus cause these nets to become filled with fish and bring all them up? Was it just, "Hey, look at what I can do"? No. He was sending a message, wasn't he? See, Peter was a fisherman. He would catch, what a fish catch? Or fish, what a fish catch? I don't know, other fish, I guess, I don't know. No, what a fisherman catch? They catch fish, right? And they had toiled all night and caught nothing. But now Jesus says, "Do it again." And this time the catch was more than the boats could even carry. What is the significance? And Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." Your job title is changing, Peter. You're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to catch people. You're going to catch people for the kingdom of God. That you're going to join me in my mission. And as you join with me, as you go out and you preach that gospel, there are going to be countless people who are going to be caught for the kingdom. So they left everything to follow him. Jesus' earthly ministry was about 3 years. That was a pretty significant time to leave your... Peter had a wife, a home, a business, and yet they left everything to follow Jesus. They had a higher calling on their lives. Luke goes on to tell us, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector. If we were living in those days and you were Jew and you see the word tax collector, everybody say boo, okay? You ready? Everybody says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector... named Levi. Oh, we got a hiss in the back too. I heard that one. So after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here we see the calling of Levi, also known as Matthew. Levi, Matthew, he was a hated tax collector. Why? Because they were seen by their fellow Jews as being traitors. They also, many of them, were cheats as well. Rome required a certain amount, and as long as Rome got its amount, they didn't care what the tax collectors charged. And so many of them would take advantage of that position, and they wouldn't just take what Rome required, they would take much more on top of that for themselves. So they were traitors and cheats, many of them. But Jesus isn't scared off by that. He says to him, "Follow me." Interestingly enough, later on when we see the list of the 12, one of the people that's listed there is a man named Simon the Zealot. A zealot was, they were really zealous in their hatred of Rome, and they wanted to overthrow Roman rule. You find it interesting that among the 12, Jesus had a tax collector and a zealot. You think there were any interesting conversations around the campfire sometimes? You think we have interesting political conversations sometimes? How do you think those conversations might have gone? But Jesus calls Levi. Levi leaves everything. And Levi, he's so excited, he made a great feast in his house, and he invites all of his tax collector friends and other sinners. Who were the other sinners? People that were looked down upon, considered lowlifes. And so here's the Pharisees. There we go, thank you. So here's the Pharisees. And they say, "What are you doing? Eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners?" And what does Jesus say? Does a doctor treat the well? Treats the sick. Do you call a righteous person to repentance? A sinner. And by the way, Jesus isn't saying, "You Pharisees, you don't need me. You guys are righteous. You're fine. You don't need me. These guys need me." No, the reality is, who are the sinners here? Who needs him? Everybody. Everybody, right? Last passage, Luke chapter 6, we see the list of the 12. "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." Simon, boy, you're getting in the spirit of this. I love it here. This is great. "Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John." By the way, Andrew is the greatest name you could have, don't you think? I think so. This guy back here thinks so. So, "Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So here we see the calling of the 12. It said Jesus had many disciples, but from among them he called out 12. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so the 12 disciples he called out for a special attention, and he called them apostles, which means the sent ones, that he was going to send, that he was going to build his church. After the resurrection, he would build his church on their testimony and their going out. Interesting, we said Jesus prayed all night before selecting the 12. Jesus is God. Doesn't he know who he wants? Well, Jesus is God, but Jesus is also what? Man. And he's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He's dependent upon the Father. He's dependent upon his guidance and his leading. And so he is calling upon the Father and saying, Lord, direct me now. Father, direct me in the selection of these 12. Did Jesus know when he chose Judas Iscariot that he was going to betray him? Of course he did. But that was part of the plan, wasn't it? Quick note here, clearing up some confusion about the 12. First off, we've got different names for the same person, and then we have the same names for different persons. Right? We have several of the apostles who have different names, but they're the same person. Peter is famously also known as Simon, and Cephas as well, right? Nathanael, whom we read about in John, is here called Bartholomew. Levi, that we read about, is also called Matthew. Also then, and here, just to further clear things up, there are of them, six of these 12 share three names. In other words, there are two people named James. James the Greater, that is James the brother of John, and James the Lesser. How'd you like to be the Lesser? Oh, I'm James the Lesser. There's James the Greater. Here I'm James the Lesser, right? But there were two Simons. There was Simon Peter, and then there was Simon the Zealot. Do you think Jesus had to separate him from Matthew or Levi? Probably at first, right? But then there were also then two of the 12 named Judas. There is Judas, the son of Alphaeus, and then there is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Now I wonder, of these, how would you have liked to have been the other Judas? Can you imagine this, you know, after the resurrection and now as the apostles, you're going out and you're ministering and someone says to you, oh, you're one of Jesus's the 12, right, apostles? Oh, you're Judas. Judas? And imagine Judas saying, yeah, I know, I get that all the time, right? I'm the other guy, the other Judas, not that one, right? So, different names for the same person, the same names for different persons then. Well, Jesus was calling his disciples, the 12 there, but he is continuing to call disciples today, isn't he? He has called many of us here in this room. Disciples and discipleship. What is a disciple? It simply means a learner or a student, a follower, an imitator. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a student, to learn from him, to follow him, to imitate him, to obey him, to obey his teaching, to believe and obey his teaching, but also then to imitate him in character, indeed. So discipleship, then, is a lifelong process, isn't it? It's a lifelong process of learning from Jesus and following him, imitating him, and becoming more and more like him over time. This is what we're all supposed to be doing. Sometimes we don't do so well, though, do we? That's the calling on us, is to imitate Christ, to obey him, to become more and more like him. Not as we struggle in the flesh, but as the Spirit unleashes his power in our lives. But there is a cost of discipleship. Salvation, is there a cost to salvation? Not to you and me, it's free. It cost Jesus, didn't it? Salvation is free. It's received by faith. But there is a cost to following Jesus. And that cost is renunciation of sin or repentance, an ongoing process of repenting or turning away from sin. It's identification with Christ that will bring trouble and sometimes persecution. But at the heart of it, the cost of discipleship is dying to self, saying no to sin and selfishness, and sometimes even saying no to good things in favor of the better thing, which is the will of God. And that's the cost of discipleship. Jesus insists that he comes first in our life. It's a great privilege to know and serve the Lord of the universe, isn't it? It's not something we deserve. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can pay back. It's a privilege to know him, to serve him, to walk with him. But there's also great joy, the joy of knowing him. In fact, Jesus says those who know him, that they are blessed. Blessed are these people, the Beatitudes. There should be a sermon on Beatitudes, don't you think? Stay tuned on that. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I'd remind us that there is no greater calling in life than to follow Jesus and join him in his mission. So I'd ask you, is Jesus calling you to follow him? Do you hear him calling to you today? To repent or turn away from sin? To follow him, put your trust and confidence in him alone and what he has done for you for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life? And to enter into a relationship, an eternal relationship with him, of following him, listening to him, learning from him, obeying him. And I ask, if you have said yes to that call, you've believed in Christ, you're endeavoring to follow him, I would ask, are you following Jesus day by day? Discipleship is a daily experience, isn't it? It's not a one-time experience. It's a daily experience. Are you following Jesus day by day? I want to know, I put that word day by day up there, first of all, because I want to emphasize it is a daily experience, but also, there is a song I really like. There were a couple of musicals in the early 1970s called Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar. Let me make it clear, I do not suggest that you get your theology from either one of those, particularly Jesus Christ Superstar, okay? That said, though, particularly in Godspell, I think there are some good elements in there for us in that. But one of the things, there's a song. There's a song in there called Day by Day. And there is, and I hear it, it's loaded onto my iPod, and I listen to it, and I just think, wow, what a great song of a disciple, a true disciple, day by day. And here's what it is. This is what following Jesus is all about right here in this song where we're told this. Dave, and I won't sing it for you. Be glad for that. Day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly. Love thee more dearly. And follow thee more nearly, day by day. That's a beautiful illustration or picture, if you will, of discipleship right there. Day by day, we're praying to see thee more clearly means what? We want to see him. We want to understand him better and better. We want to know him better and better, to see thee more clearly. But it's not just knowing about him, it's relationship, and it's what? To love him, to love thee more dearly. So it is understanding him, seeing him more clearly. It is loving him more dearly. But then finally, it's what? It's obedience then to him, isn't it? Follow thee more nearly. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. None of us will arrive this side of heaven, will we? But day by day, as disciples of Jesus, let us pray to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've had in your word. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, students, learners, and followers, that it would be our prayer, Lord, that it would be our prayer to day by day see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.